Well, good evening. Good evening.
Good evening.
Oh, there you are. I knew you were there. All right. I would like to invite you to open your Bibles to the Gospel according to Mark. The Gospel according to Mark. Chapter 10. This message arose from devotions with my kids this morning. So it's going to be really simple, really straightforward, and I hope you bear with me. I would like all the little kids to pay very close attention. All the little kids and the big kids too. So Philip, Miriam, Russell, Conrad, Bash, Micaiah, Reuben, Bethany, and all you guys, older ones too. Okay? This message is for you. Please follow as I read through the verses, starting verse 17. And it says like this: "And when he was gone forth into the way, there came one running, and kneeled to him, and asked him, 'Good master, what shall I do that I may inherit eternal life?' And Jesus said unto him, 'Well, the way you inherit eternal life is that what it says?'" That is not what it says. But Jesus, in verse 18, says, "Why callest thou me good?" It's interesting that in this case, the Lord chooses not to answer his question directly, but goes on to make him understand some truths he needed to know before his question was answered. In other words, the Lord knew better than himself what he needed to know. "Kneel to him and ask him, 'Good master, what shall I do that I may inherit eternal life?' Why callest thou me good? There is none good but one, that is God. Thou knowest the commandments: do not commit adultery, do not kill, do not steal, do not bear false witness, defraud not, honor thy father and thy mother.' And he answered and said unto him, 'Master, all these have I observed from my youth.' Then Jesus, beholding him, loved him, and said unto him, 'One thing thou lackest. Go thy way, sell whatsoever thou hast, and give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come, take up thy cross, and follow me.' And he was sad at that saying, and went away grieved, for he had great possessions. And Jesus looked round about, and saith unto his disciples, 'How hardly,'" there's the first words I want you to notice, "'how hardly shall they that have riches enter into the kingdom of God?' And the disciples were astonished at his words. But Jesus answered again and said unto them, 'Children, how hard is it for them that trust in riches to enter the kingdom of God? It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God.'" And again, it says in verse 26, "And they were astonished." Their jaws dropped at this saying, "out of measure, saying among themselves, 'Who then can be saved?' It is impossible, but not with God. With men it is impossible, but not with God. For with God all things are possible." And before we pray, I want you to notice here that the words "kingdom of God" and eternal life are used indistinctively. In other words, in some instances, it says inherit the kingdom of God and inherit eternal life. Use, or the Escher, or the other word, is heaven. Those three words are used indistinctively as if they were the same thing. And they are. So let's pray and ask the Lord for His help this night. Father, we thank You for this opportunity to listen to Your word being preached and explained. I just pray, Lord, for attentive ears, for the little ones. I just pray that You will be in control of this time, control of my lips. Please speak to us tonight, Lord. May Your word be edifying and be understood, and that we could get something out of it profitable for eternity. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I want, first of all, to clarify, in the Bible there is two accounts that are very, very similar. One of them is the one that we just read, the one about the rich ruler. And then another one is about, somebody can tell me? About a lawyer, okay? So those are two different accounts, and it's very important for us to understand that. And from this day on, to remember that forever, okay? There's a story in Luke about a lawyer, and there's a story in Mark about a ruler. Now, it is important when we look at these two accounts separately, we realize that these two guys had very different intentions, okay? The lawyer, on one hand, was trying to trick Jesus. You know, and we find this kind of stuff all over the Gospels when people came to Jesus and tried to trick Him. Remember the story of the taxes? Is it rightful to give, to pay our taxes? And Jesus said, well, give to Caesar what's Caesar and to God what is God's. So they couldn't get Him there. And the same way, the lawyer in Luke 10:25 says, Master, what should I do to inherit eternal life? But the Bible tells us that this certain lawyer tempted Him. Okay? Whatever He was saying, He was trying to trick Him. He was trying to expose Him as a liar. But not this guy. Not this rich ruler. This rich ruler had very good motives, okay? His good motives didn't save him. His good intentions didn't take care of his sin debt. Nevertheless, he was honest about what he wanted from Jesus and what he asked of Him. He had good intentions. The way we can know that is that he was taught, since he was very little, about the law of God. Okay? So the lawyer was a rebel. The lawyer was an unbeliever, an unchurched person. But let's say that this rich ruler was a Beaver Falls church member. He was here at church every day, and he was, I don't know, like Russell. And when he was at Russell's age, he came to faith. Or when he was Philip's age, he didn't come to faith, but he listened to the Bible preached, and he was understanding about the law, and he was understanding that he needed eternal life. So it was in a lot of ways like maybe one of our kids. He grew up in church. He understood the Bible. He could memorize, recite many verses that he had memorized throughout his life. He was a churched young ruler. He was not trying to get Jesus. He was not trying to trick Him. One of the other ways we know is that he came running to Christ. He came running to Christ. If you notice there in verse 17, when he was gone forth into the way, there came one running. First, it says that one came running. When he was running, we didn't know who he was. Afterwards, we understood that he was this rich ruler. But at first, when he was running, we couldn't figure out. And let me tell you something. Back then, for somebody to be running was not very... didn't make him look very good, okay? He was doing this on purpose, and it showed some humility on his part, okay? So, important people didn't run to see somebody, but you came to them. Is that what I'm saying? And, you know, they didn't only come, but he was running. Oh, another thing we can know that is that he came to him when Jesus was among other people. In other words, you remember the story of Nicodemus? Nicodemus didn't want to be seen by the Jews, so he went and talked to Jesus during the night, and he kind of scheduled an appointment with Jesus in a hidden place in the dark where nobody could see him. But not this young man. This young man wasn't afraid and ashamed of him, his coming to Jesus. He wanted everybody to see him. He was okay with that. And not only that, but wow, look at this. On verse 17, it says that he didn't only come running, but he kneeled to him. Now we're talking about some serious humbling of this special position, rich guy, to whom people bowed, to people served. You know, he had servants, he had surely possessions and properties, and people served him. He didn't kneel to people. So we see here a humble guy. It was a token of his of the great value and veneration he had for him. So he had heard of Jesus, surely he had heard the stories, and he believed. He didn't believe to salvation. He didn't put his trust in him for eternal life, but he believed in what he had heard of him as a good teacher from God. And let's contrast it with what Luke says about the lawyer. Behold, a certain lawyer stood up. And it's interesting that Luke records that aspect of it. He wasn't kneeling, but he was standing up and tempted him, saying, "Master," pretty much the same words. You know, the rich man added the word good master. So he went an extra mile and said, "Good master." But this lawyer said, "Master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?" Basically the same words that the rich ruler said. And Jesus answered, interestingly enough, almost the same way as well. "What do you read in the law?" He pointed both of them back to the law. Now, I want all the kids looking over here. I want you to follow with me verse 19, okay? Are you all there? I want everybody with their Bibles who can read. Look there on Mark 10, the verse 19. And Philip and Riley, you should know this. "Thou knowest the commandments." That was the answer of the Lord Jesus Christ. The second answer, we'll go back to the first answer. But then, "Thou knowest the commandments. Do not commit adultery. Do not kill. Do not steal. Do not bear false witness, defraud not, honor thy father and thy mother." Now here's some questions, guys. How many commandments is that? How many commandments did the Lord Jesus Christ tell this young man that he had to fulfill? Six? Let's count, everybody. I'm going to say it, and you say one. I'm going to say the second one, and you say two, okay? So here it is. Do not commit adultery. Do not kill. Do not steal. Do not bear false witness. Defraud not. Honor thy father and thy mother. Very well. So we have six commandments. I don't know about you, but six is not 10, right? Is 6 10? How many more do we need for 10, for 6 to be 10? 4. Very good. So far, so good, guys. Good job. Now, there's something weird, though. One of the commandments is not what we thought it would be. Have you seen defraud not there before? I mean, my kids recite the commandments before every meal. They're working on them. Most of them know them. But that's not one of the ones in Exodus. Do you notice that? Well, which one was the Lord Jesus Christ referring to? I'll give you a few seconds. Defraud not. Well, it took me quite a while, so I'll just tell you. Well, that he's referring to the thou not, shall not covet, okay? Thou shall not covet. And the way we defraud people by coveting is by taking something from them that is rightfully theirs. For all the grown-ups, there's a commentary tells us that the word there, defraud not, is me apostereses. And that is, thou shalt not rest contented with thy own and not seek to increase it by the diminution of other men's. So, coveting is stealing somebody, something that is somebody else's in your heart. Okay? You're not doing it per se for real. But you kind of already did it in your heart. So the Lord says, defraud not. But there's still a few missing. And you've heard this message before. And so bear with me here. The verses or the commandments that are missing here are the ones that talk about God. Okay? And the Lord purposely throws out there the commandments that he knew that this young man thought he was doing. Okay? All the commandments that have to do with men. So, sure enough, on verse 20, he says, he answered and said unto him, Master, all these have I observed from my youth. Like I said, he was a good churchgoer. He was, since he had use of his reason, and my wife, we were talking the other day, she said that her first memories was when she was 4, I think, and before that, she doesn't remember anything, but she was trying to go back to her furthest back memory, and that's what she remembered when she was around 4. Now, as long as this guy could remember, he has been exposed to the law, to the synagogue teachings, to the explanation of the Bible. But then he comes and says, "What should I do?" Even when he had been going to church his whole life, he still had the question of questions in his mind. What should I do? What should I do? Like I said, he lay aside his importance as a ruler, but he came running because he thought it was important. One thing he knew, I need to get this settled. That's what, you know, religion is all about. Many people today are very religious. And it seems like they're very interested in religion, isn't it? There are many lost people that act like they care about their soul. Many people are thinking that they're going to heaven. Second Kings, if you would turn there with me for a minute. Let me illustrate what I just said on Second Kings chapter 5. We see the story of another rich ruler. Okay, this rich ruler, on verse 9, we can start. You remember the story? He goes to the prophet, and then we find the prophet Elijah and Naaman here. On verse 9 says, "So Naaman came with his horses and with his chariot." Okay, this was an important general, a rich general. And with his chariot, and stood at the door of the house of Elisha. And Elisha sent a messenger unto him, saying, "Go and wash Jordan 7 times, and thy flesh shall come again to thee, and thou shalt be clean." And listen to the answer of Naaman. Verse 11 says, "But Naaman was wroth." Now, why do you think Naaman was so mad? Well, listen, look what it says after that. "Went away and said, Behold, I thought he will surely come out to me and stand and call on the name of the Lord his God and strike his hand over the place and recover the leper." The leper, yes. And then he goes on to say, "Are not Abana and Pharpar, rivers of Damascus, better than all the waters of Israel? May I not wash in them and be clean?" Maybe I should be making a mad voice. "And be clean?" So he turned away in his rage. Why was he so mad? Because he was a rich guy. Rich people don't wait. That's why they have money. I mean, if you have enough means, you don't have to wait in line for the airport. You get your VIP treatment. Furthermore, you get to decide. Okay? That's something that money does, right? You get to pick. If you don't like one flight, I don't like waking up at 8. Set it for 9. Well, it costs $200 more. I can do that. That's not a problem. That's the kind of attitude that money brings. I don't need to wait. I don't need to be told what to choose. That's why I've worked all my life. That's why I've invested. And that's why I've hire people to do the things I don't want to do. The rest of us have to work and do the things that we don't like doing because we don't have any money. But not rich people, not Naaman. So when he is told, "Wait at the door," that was the first for him. Then the second was, "Go wash in Jordan." Now, Jordan was not a pretty place. It was a stinky place, a dirty place. When Naaman had access to the best rivers, because he had money, he mentions a couple of them, Abana and Pharpar. Clean rivers, nearby rivers, beautiful rivers where the elite of society were allowed. And he had no problem to transport to get there. He had horses, he had servants, he had everything. Money was not an issue for him. And listen to that. His servants, on verse 13, had to get him to come back into reason. Do not take that into consideration. This is not about money right now. It's about what you are told by the prophet. And spake unto him and said, My father, if the prophet had bid thee some great thing, wouldest thou not have done it? How much rather then when he saith to thee, Wash and be clean. Then he went down and dipped himself seven times in Jordan, according to the saying of the man of God. Now, what I wanted you to understand from that is how money makes people change their perspective on their needs and makes them assume that their need is something else besides what they truly need. Now, that sounds kind of complicated, doesn't it? But it really comes down to this, kids. The Lord, on these heart-wrenching words on the Gospel of Mark, chapter 10, and the verse 22, the last part, the words in red there, how hardly shall they that have riches enter into the kingdom of God? That's the first strike. The second strike is children, on verse 24, how hard is it for them that trust in riches to enter into the kingdom of God? And finally, on verse 25, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God. Now, that's a very interesting concept, isn't it? When we got to that point, that caught my kids' attention. They were all like, what? So, is Jesus saying that it is easy for a camel to go through a needle? Needle's eye? How is that possible? And then they backed up a bit and they said, wait a second, what's a needle? So I had to explain that. And the more I explained it, the more kind of confused look on their face. So I'm going to give you the explanation I gave to them, okay? This is not really orthodox or anything. Or maybe worse, but I'll just say it, okay? Because I had to say something at that point. Have you ever been there? How do I get the point across? So I said, well, let's change the illustration. Here we go. Well, imagine it's like our minivan. Our minivan, right? Our minivan is big, right? Yes. Okay. Imagine if you had to stuff it up your nose. I know. I'm sorry. But guess what? They understood that. Even Miriam understood that. They were like, oh, Daddy, that's too big. Aha! Then we're talking, right? That's when, okay, that's the point. It's too big. None of us here are walking around with minivans in our upper nose. And there's really no camels going through any eyes of needles. And so the title of my message today, it is impossible with men. You know something? It is impossible, not just hard, for a rich person to be saved. And before you dismiss the idea that you could be that rich person, because surely I'm not rich. Well, let me tell you, we're pretty rich here. We have a lot of things that most of the world don't have. By any means, I mean, every point of view, we're very wealthy, even the poorest of us. You know, when the Bible makes reference to rich people, like really, really rich people, like Abraham and Lot. I mean, Abraham and, yes, Lot, but also Job. They talk in terms of camels and in terms of cows, right? That was their wealth. That was their riches. And in some cases, gold and silver and such. But think about that. None of them had the access to, for example, a refrigerator. The years and years of technology that God had gone through and that you just take for granted. I mean, our refrigerator that we have in our house was given to us, as in free, as in zero dollars cost. See, they had a lot of cows because they had to have a lot of cows because they couldn't preserve things. For them, communication, they had a lot of servants, and some of them they were sent to run and take mail, to take a note, to take a message to somebody. But us, we can communicate instantly with anybody. We are filthy rich. None of them could pay for some of the menial services that we and comforts that we enjoy. None of us could even dream of a car that could go miles and miles across the country in a matter of hours. But we are so filthy rich that we read about rich and we think, well, somebody else must be that rich person. Surely he's talking about that person who has a brand new vehicle, but not me. But let me tell you something. Think of yourself, just for this message, as a rich person. As somebody that, in many ways, could potentially not be trusting God because he has his eyes or his safety drawn from his riches and possessions. Yes, you. Somebody that could stop trusting God because he is so comfortable in their with their wood stove at home. That doesn't understand when the Bible says the cold of winter. They don't understand about being alienated. Because we just have to make a phone call with the 4 cell phones we have at home. So, it makes it not only hard, but I want to get across to you how impossible, utterly impossible it is, and Jesus says it, to, yes, put a minivan up your nose, but to be saved. I'm not saying that lightly. I want you to consider this, that Jesus was trying to get across to the rich man, to this poor guy who was so rich that he was utterly poor. Running out of time here, but we want our kids to be saved. We want them to understand. We want them to believe. We need to understand that salvation, it's a miracle every time. Amen. Every time. With child number one, with child number two, with child number three, it doesn't come by last name. Each one of my kids needs to be saved individually. Each one of your kids needs to be saved individually. Even when it is impossible with men, it is possible with God. Now, real quick, Jesus knew when the rich ruler said, "Why callest good master, what shall I do to that I may inherit eternal life?" Jesus said, "Why callest me good?" Right? "Why callest thou me good?" Now, was Jesus good? He was good. He was the incarnation of good. The very good God, blessed forever. But he said, "Why are you calling me God?" Instead of asking him a question, instead of answering the question. And I submit to you that he was doing it for one purpose. He wanted him to start thinking about some serious matters that we all ought to think about today. What is good? Have you thought about that? We say that a lot. He's a good kid. He's a good person. He's a good guy. You need to be good. Hey, don't be bad. Are you being good? Four-letter word, good. What does that mean? Well, let me tell you something, kids. Good. For you to understand what good is, you need to understand that there's only one truly good person. Just one. And that is God. See, when we say that person or that person is good, we only mean like, we mean something different. Maybe we mean that you are looking a little bit like what you should be. We're not saying you're perfect. And Jesus makes that very clear here and kind of shocks that guy into sense and tells him, "You are not good. And by the way, do you understand what you're saying? In fact, are you ready to make that confession? Are you actually saying that I am God?" He was God, but it was a big deal for the rich ruler to make that confession. Are you willing to make that confession publicly? Remember, he was public. In fact, this story happens right after he was saying, "Let the children come to me." Okay, for them is the kingdom of heaven. Well, he had a lot of people he was teaching at that moment. So for the rich ruler to come and said, "You are the Son of God, of the living God," remember, like Peter, it was a big deal. It was going to be a life changer for him. He was probably going to go to jail. He was going to be hated. So Jesus makes sure that he understands what the, you know, extent of his words had. Maybe some of us are thinking that the rich but then we come to verse then we come to verse 22. Look at those words. "And he was sad at that saying." He was sad at that saying. What saying was that? Well, that he had to sell everything he had and give it to the poor. You know, we all have a responsibility toward the poor, toward the needy. But what Jesus was asking from him was, give everything you have. And then you will have treasures in heaven. "One thing thou lackest, go thy way, sell whatsoever thou hast," the word whatsoever means everything, "and give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come, take up thy cross and follow me." And he was sad at that saying, and went away grieved, for he had great possessions. And Jesus looked round about and saith to his disciples, How hardly shall they that have riches enter into the kingdom of God? The disciples themselves didn't expect this. It was out of nowhere. Jesus comes to the and says those words, How hardly. They thought so far that salvation and kingdom of heaven and all that was easy. It came as second nature. Especially for somebody like respectable, like the rich man. The philosophy back then wasn't very much different than what it is today as far as prosperity. Okay, if you see somebody that is prosperous, that surely that means that God is blessing that person. Surely, if you are struggling financially, you just need to go to and pray with more faith and more fervency. Surely, if you are rich and wealthy and have a couple of vehicles and have a nice house, surely you are doing well spiritually too, because, well, that's what God does. That's not at all what is going on in here. Jesus looks at this guy and says, How hardly shall they that have riches enter into the kingdom of heaven? And so it comes as a surprise to the disciples. Wow! The first time it says astonished. The second time it says astonished without measure. Remember, the Bible doesn't exaggerate. This is beyond words. They couldn't understand at all what was going on here. Jesus answered again, just to make sure it's clear, and saith unto them, on verse 24, Children. That word children is not talking to little kids. That word children is an endearment term for his disciples and everybody else who was listening, because they needed to be taught. Children, how hard is it for them that trust in riches to enter into the kingdom of God? Riches are not evil, per se, but surely they blind very easily. They are deceitful. They make you think, see, this is how money works. They make you think that your security is actually coming from there. See, that all the privileges that you enjoy in this life because of riches have something to do with your eternal destiny. And Jesus makes it very clear here, it's not about that. Children, how hard is it for them that trust in riches to enter into the kingdom of God? It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God. And they were astonished out of measure, saying among themselves, Who then? Let me ask you that question today. Well, if it's so hard, and if it's so impossible, and if we are rich by the standards of the whole world, then who? Who can be saved? It doesn't seem like it leaves anybody out of condemnation. You cannot serve God in riches, Matthew 6:24. There's one; it is one or the other. Let's turn to Matthew 10. Matthew 10. Matthew 6:24 says you cannot serve God in riches. And then Matthew 10:37 tells us some very well-known verses. He that loveth father and or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And he that loveth son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And that's the thrust of what Jesus was saying. Another gospel, it says, whosoever doesn't hate. It doesn't mean that we're going to have bitter feelings against our relatives. But what it means is what Matthew 10:37 says, that we love not our father or mother or any other relationship here on earth more than Jesus. And those that love him more than anything else or anybody else are the ones that are worthy of him. And this, as much as in any temporal blessing, the comfort of life is bound up. Without these, the world would be a wilderness. There are sweet relationships in this world. Yet, when we must either forsake these or forsake Christ, we must remember that we stand in nearer relationship with Christ than we do to any other creature. And therefore, to keep in with him, we must be content to break with all the world. In other words, even when you love your daddy, love your mommy, and love your brother, and love your sister, it always has to be greater in our minds, our love for Jesus. Because you know, Jesus himself says, my brother and my mother are those that do the will of my Father. That is the main relationship that you ought to cultivate. Mark 10:29 says, and Jesus answered and said, verily I say unto you, there is no man that hath left house or brethren or sisters or father or mother or wife or children or lands for my sake and the gospel's, but he shall receive 100-fold. Now in this time, houses and brethren and sisters and mothers and children and lands. And then it says something really interesting. Let's turn there to Mark 10 again. Mark 10. Mark 10:29, now 30. But he shall receive 100-fold now in this time, houses and brethren and sisters and mothers and children and lands with persecutions, and in the world to come, eternal life. Eternal life. So, remember the question. What was the original question on verse 17? And then he was gone forth into the way. There came one running and kneeled to him and asked him, good master, what shall I do that I may inherit eternal life? Well, it's obvious to us now, eternal life is not just inherited. We understand inheritances as something that is passed down automatically. Okay? So an inheritance, eternal life is not something that you can inherit. It should be a personal relationship with the Savior. Even when they are gainers by Christ, let them still expect to be sufferers for him and not to be out of the reach of persecution till they come to heaven. The persecutions seem to come in here among the receivings in this present time. For unto you it is given not only to believe in Christ, but also to suffer for his name. But not only persecutions, but eternal life. So let's read one more time with this understanding. A little bit closer what this account means. Let's see there on verse 17. Okay, one more time, all the kids. And when he was gone forth into the way, there came one running and kneel to him, and ask him, good master, what shall I do that I may inherit eternal life? And Jesus said unto him, why callest thou me good? There is none good but one, that is God. Thou knowest the Ten Commandments, do not commit adultery, do not kill, do not steal, do not bear false witness, defraud not, honor thy father and mother. And he answered and said unto him, Master, all this have I observed from my youth. Then Jesus, beholding him, loved him, and said unto him, One thing thou lackest, go thy way, sell whatsoever thou hast, and give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come, take up thy cross, and follow me. He was sad at that saying, and went away grieved, for he had great possessions. Jesus looked round about, and saith unto his disciples, How hardly shall they that have riches enter into the kingdom of God? And the disciples were astonished at his words. But Jesus answered again, and said unto them, Children, how hard is it for them that trust in riches to enter the kingdom of God? It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God. They were astonished out of measure, saying among themselves, Who then can be saved? And Jesus, looking upon them, said, With man it is impossible, but not with God. For with God all things are possible. And praise the Lord that all things are possible with God. Otherwise, nobody would be saved. And if you are not saved tonight, I know we say it often, but if you are not saved today, you can. Not because it's easy, but even when it is impossible, all things are possible with God. And He has made a way. And that is the blood of Jesus Christ to save anyone who comes to Him. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for this time. We thank you for your word. We thank you for the love and tender care that you, with which you explained this rich ruler, the way of salvation. Not through works, not through the selling of all our possessions, but by understanding that there is no good. And we need the goodness of the righteous man, Jesus Christ. Because without holiness, without goodness, we cannot see God. Help all of us here to understand at a young age what the true meaning of good is. There is perfection required to go to heaven. Help each little one here today to understand their need. Despite our comforts, despite our abundance, despite a godly upbringing, that we are in desperate need of a Savior. We thank you, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.